Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we are starting chapter 2 this week. Be looking at the first verse of that chapter. And last week, as we finished chapter 1, we've heard many things already from the voice of the apostle in this book. And last week kind of ended with Paul giving us an example of, if you will, good Christianity and bad Christianity, of a faithful servant of Christ and of unfaithful servants of Christ. And as Pastor Pat dealt with that, there's three people mentioned, and two are seen as a negative example of this is what you don't want to do, Timothy, and this is who you want to model, Timothy. And so we saw last week that Phygellus and Hermogenes, they abandoned Paul. They are not the ones you want to look to in terms of, hey, here's a model to follow in the Christian life. You should not look at these guys. Do not repeat their folly. But look at Onesiphorus. Look at his faithfulness to the Lord and to the Lord's minister. And so you see this passage, chapter 1, ends with Paul giving these examples. Because remember, a lot of this letter is Paul encouraging struggling young Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel. Because fears and anxiety will come and affect some people more strongly, and it can lead to a fear and an ashamedness of the gospel. And Paul wants Timothy, do not be ashamed, he says in chapter 1, verse 8. And then he gives himself in verse 12 as an example of, I am not ashamed, he says. And then he uses Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed, and I don't want you to be ashamed, Timothy. So chapter 1 is Paul encouraging Timothy to not be ashamed in the gospel, and then using himself. I'm in prison, but I'm not ashamed. I know who I believe. Look at Onesiphorus. While these men, they were ashamed and they abandoned the faith, look at this guy. He was not ashamed. He stood by me. May the Lord bless him, and may he find mercy on that day. And so after we get to that conclusion of these examples, Paul then moves right into now readdressing Timothy. So here's what you need to do, Timothy. Here's some examples of people who have done it, who have not done it. And now here, Timothy, is what you need to do again. And so chapter 2, then the focus turns back onto Timothy. And he's going to, in this verse here, he's going to give us the how. Answer the how question. I don't want you to be ashamed, Timothy. This is how you do that. This is how you walk a confident Christian life. This is how you do the things that God has called you to do, how you're not given to fear. This is how you do that. And that's what we're going to look at today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So if you would please stand with me as I read this verse, and then we'll jump right into it. Chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. That is a wonderful verse. They're all wonderful because they're contained in sacred scripture. But this verse, we need to stop and just pause on this. We couldn't do more than this one verse today, because this verse just needs us to pause and to really, really think about what is being said here by the Holy Spirit to us through the Apostle Paul. And we're going to break this up into four little sections here. The first thing, before we jump into the meat of this verse, the first thing we want to notice is the tone of the Apostle Paul. He starts then by saying, "You then, my child." Very interesting. We see here how Paul addresses Timothy. There's love. There's compassion. There's gentleness. Here we see an example of how we should speak to struggling saints. Because Paul knows that Timothy is struggling. That's the whole purpose of this letter. He knows that he's naturally fearful, that he's given to naturally timidness and not being, maybe feeling powerful enough or not willingly even proclaiming the name of Christ in public, because there's some fear, there's some ashamedness of it. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy, telling him to be courageous, to be bold, to not be timid, to not be ashamed. But how Paul goes about doing this, I think, sets a good pattern for us and how we should deal with people who are weak and struggling in certain areas. And Paul uses a tone of mercy and gentleness. We see an example of how to speak to struggling saints. Paul uses mercy and gentleness. "You then, my child." This is a very affectionate term here. He Paul is not, you know, harsh to Timothy, saying, come on, man. You've seen me do it. It's not that hard. Get it together. You're a grown man. Stop acting like this. You don't see any of that tone. And this is a good example for us of the tone we should use when we're interacting one-on-one with other saints who are struggling. Gentleness, mercy, compassion. And this is something that we must learn, because by nature, we can be so mean, so hard-hearted, so harsh. And we can try to, because we commonly do this with our sin, try to spiritualize our harshness. I'm just talking straight, man. It's you who has the problem. You need to get what I'm laying down. You're the issue. Stop being a baby. No. Maybe you need to communicate a little differently. Maybe you need to show forth the compassion and mercy of Christ that he has shown to you, to others who are struggling. You may not get their struggle because maybe you're the self-confident person and you don't understand timidness or whatever it is, but you still need to try to speak to this person with compassion and gentleness. And this is why Jude says in Jude 22, the little book right before Revelation, when he's talking about struggling saints, right before he talks about snatching them out of the fire, this urgency we should have for trying to help people. In verse 22, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. The church will be filled with people who doubt. That doesn't mean they're unchristian. Doubt plagues us all at times. How are we to treat someone who's doubting, who's struggling? Well, according to Jude, according to the Apostle Paul, with mercy, with compassion, with tenderness, with kindness, with gentleness. There is a time for harshness, but not every time is the time for harshness. There is a time to be stern. You see this from our Lord, from the apostles, but by and large, when dealing with struggling saints, the attitude should be one of mercy, compassion, and gentleness. And we see that from the Apostle Paul here. Here's struggling Timothy. Paul already told him in 1 Timothy not to be timid. Clearly, he's still struggling with it because he has to tell him it again here in 2 Timothy. But Paul's tone doesn't change. He doesn't get more harsh. He's still like a loving father coming along aside his son and saying, my child, here's what you need to do. Here's how you grow in grace. Here's what needs to happen in your life. There's a tone, a posture of humility, of kindness, of meekness. We should try to speak to others as we would want others to speak to us, right? To be kind and compassionate. So that's the first thing. We want to acknowledge the tone that sets out this verse. You then, my child. The gentleness, the lack of harshness here. And then he's going to now explain to Timothy in this verse, how do you live the unashamed Christian life? And we're just going to break this and walk through this verse in parts. The first thing he says is, you then, my child, be strengthened. Be strengthened. So when we look at this, be strengthened, we have to understand that here we see there's a need to be exhorted. The need to be exhorted, to be strengthened, implies a natural weakness. The need to be exhorted, to be strengthened, implies a natural weakness. You don't say, hey, be strengthened to the person who's already strengthened. The person who needs to be strengthened is the person who is weak. The need to be exhorted, to be strengthened, implies a natural weakness. And this is not just a reference to Timothy. This is in the sacred scripture because this truth applies to us all. To know, and we have to get this, before we get on to where the strength is found, we have to understand this. To know the strength of the Lord, we must first come to know our own weakness. To know the strength of the Lord, we must first come to know our own weakness. We will never rely on the strength of another if we feel confident that we can do it in our own strength. Right? Does that make sense? To know the strength of the Lord, we first must come to know our absolute need of the strength of the Lord. We first must know our own weakness. This is why Calvin, in his monster book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, in the very first chapter, book one, chapter one, paragraph one, he says this: you will never seek Christ in earnest until you begin to despair of yourself. You can never seek Christ earnestly until you've given up all hope in yourself. And so to know the strength of the Lord, it is essential that the first thing that must happen is we, the veil of our pride must be ripped off, and it must be exposed how weak we naturally are by ourselves. And this is, and you think of, well, why, and we'll get to this in a second, why does God bring hardship and trouble and trials into our life? It's to remove the veil of pride from our eyes, where we constantly fall into these ruts, where we start just doing life in our own power, and God wants to bring us to the place where we acknowledge and remember, I can't do this by myself. I am completely unable to parent as God calls me to do, or to be the kind of husband that God calls me. I cannot do this. Once you get there, now you are at the beginning point of knowing the strength of the Lord. The Lord first tears down the false illusion of pride before he builds us up in his strength. And so to know the strength of the Lord, we must first come to know our own weakness. There is necessity of humility in the Christian life. It's over Proverbs 3, James 4, 1 Peter 5. They all say the same verse. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Three different authors tell us the exact same verse. Clearly God really wants us to know this. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There is a necessity of humility in the Christian life. And humility starts with acknowledging our inability in and of ourselves. Blessed are the weak. Blessed are those who mourn. Pride, see, it clings so closely to each one of us. It's not like you can identify, well, that person struggles with pride. Thank the Lord I don't. Each one of us, the stench of pride clings to us. Clings to us. And I would say this, my friends, the majority of Christian sanctification is just learning to be humble. That's ultimately what it all comes down to, is the battle with pride. There is, Augustine was writing a letter to a friend who asked him for the essence, if you will, of Christianity. And Augustine, if you're familiar with him, he's very versed in the secular world, as he himself was an orator and a teacher, if you will, at a college in the secular world before he was saved. And so he's very familiar with the secular world. And he says a quote from a famous orator who said, someone once asked this famous orator, what are the three main elements of good public speaking? And this famous orator, Augustine quotes, said, the three elements are this: delivery, delivery, delivery. It's not about even what you're saying. It's about, can you deliver it well? And so Augustine takes that and says, well, famous orator said this, but what I tell you, if you're asking for the main virtues, the main essence of Christianity, I would say this: humility, humility, humility. There is no Christianity without humility. That is the essence of Christianity. We must acknowledge our own weakness. We will never become dependent on a Savior if we think we can do it in our own power. We'll never live a life by the power of Christ if we're trying to live it in our own power. And so the first thing God does, because he is good, is breaks us of this false illusion of pride. And it comes in various ways, and God has different ways of doing this, but he wants, as Thomas Watson once said, God, because he loves us, wants to first lay us on our back, because it's only when we're on our back that we learn to look up. And so God wants us to be reminded of our weakness, so that he then can say, now know my strength. You cannot know my strength if you're striving in your own power. Much of our Christian life is simply learning to grow in humility. God, we said this a few weeks ago from a sermon from Jonathan Edwards, when the whole title of the sermon was, God is most pleased when we are most dependent upon him. That's what God's trying to show us in life, that we are dependent upon him. We are dependent upon his wisdom, not our own. We're dependent upon his strength, not our own. We submit to his timing, not our own. The whole of Christian life can be boiled down to humility before God. recognizing who you really are in the light of God. See, pride is a sinful illusion. When we are living in our pride, when people are promoting their pride, even the world, their sin, they identify it as pride. Isn't that shows us something immediately. They're boasting in pride. When God says he's against the proud. Let's not have that be our slogan of marching. Christianity is about humility. Pride, it's a sinful illusion. The truth is, all that we have is a gift from God. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What have you that ye have not been given? Everything you have, your very breath, comes from the Almighty. The fact that you think that you can live apart from him, it's an illusion. Everything about you is dependent upon him. And what Christianity does is it actually awakens us to that truth. Because sin deceives us. And we actually begin to believe the lie that we can live autonomous of God. Independent of God. Where the truth of the matter is, everything about us is dependent upon him. In him we live and move and have our being. And the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Spirit, it removes the veil of pride that distorted the whole world to us. And it begins to show us how and what truth really is. And the thing that the gospel, that God first does, is he first cuts down our pride. As Edward said, we talked about this a few weeks ago in Sunday school. The first thing the Lord must do is destroy the Tower of Babel in your own soul. Because that's what each one of us is about. We all build our own souls because we're born in sin. We build a Tower of Babel to our own glory. I can achieve the heights of divinity by myself. And for there to be any progress in true religion, that thought must be confused. That tower must stop being built immediately. And the first thing that the Lord needs to teach us and does for us is to show us our utter weakness. He'll bring marriage conflicts or conflicts with children or work difficulties, and it will bring you to the end of yourselves. And you'll be left questioning, why? How? And the point is God is trying to teach you to say, God, I can't do this. When a person comes to you and says, I can't do this anymore. That is a person who is ready for the hope of the power of God. The person who says, I got this. There's far more danger in being that the I got this person than the person who says, I can't do this. For us to be strengthened by grace, the grace that is in Christ, we must first understand our need of his strength. We must first be brought low so that we can then be raised up. This is why the law comes before the gospel, right? The law must chop down our pride so that we can be raised up. We must die first to be brought to life, right? This is the pattern of the gospel. The law must do its work so that we then can be brought to life in Christ. The death comes before the resurrection. It's just the pattern of the gospel. It's the pattern of Christianity. And it's important for us to understand that the majority, we can confuse sanctification. What does God want from me? What's the will of God for my life? It ultimately can boil down to this, to be humble before him. What does Isaiah the prophet says? Who is it the one that the Lord esteems? He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. That's the one that the Lord favors. And so the first thing we need to see about this verse is there is a need to be strengthened. But to understand that we need to be strengthened, we must understand the implied weakness. To know the exhortation to be strengthened implies a knowledge of our natural weakness. Timothy was he was not unaware of his timidness. He knew he had a sinful fear. And Paul is helping this man by reminding him where his strength came from. And the next thing we see, the Apostle Paul says, but be strengthened by the grace. But be strengthened by grace. That's the next thing we see here. So Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened. But then he doesn't throw Timothy back on himself. He doesn't say to Timothy, hey, Timothy, be strengthened by getting your act together. Come on. Did you not get my first letter? You know how hard it is to write on this parchment? I got to give you two letters to say the same thing. get it, pull your boots up, yourself by your bootstraps. Isn't that the old saying? We don't have bootstraps anymore, but I think that was the old saying. You know, that's not Christianity. Christianity is, do you want strength? Do you want power? Do you want to know forgiveness? Do you want to know freedom from guilt? It starts by looking outside of yourself. As Luther said, it must be an alien righteousness, something apart from you that you gaze to. Because sin always wants us to look internal. I can do this. I have this ability. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is how I feel. That's what I'm going to go with. The message of the gospel is stop looking internally and look outside of yourself. Look to another. Be strengthened by grace is what the Apostle Paul says. Spiritual strength, the power to do what God has called us to do, it comes from God's grace. The power to do what God has called you to do, that's what spiritual strength is. God has called us to live the Christian life. And we need this spiritual strength. What is the spiritual strength that we need? It's the power to do what God has called us to do. But this power only comes as a gift from God. It comes from God's grace. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We must look outside of ourselves if we are to live the Christian life. If we want the power to live the Christian life, it starts again by looking outside of yourself. That's why the whole Pelagian controversy, and again, if you guys are fans of church history, which you should be, you'll know about this. In the 5th century, the whole idea between Pelagius, the British monk, and Augustine, it all swirled around this statement from Augustine, this prayer from Augustine that he wrote. And the prayer, simply Augustine said this: Lord, command what thou will, but grantest to me what thou commandest. That is beautiful. Lord, you're going to do what you will, but Lord, give me the grace to do what you command. Augustine was acknowledging, I can't do the things you tell me to do. I am completely powerless in and of myself to live the Christian life. For me to do this, Lord, it must be you working in me. Give me the grace to do what you have called me to do. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul is turning Timothy to. He's saying, Timothy, be strengthened, not by your own power, by your own might. Be strengthened by the grace of God. Spiritual strength, it's a gift of God. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we are owed. It's not something that we naturally have. It is something that God bestows upon us generously. It's grace that gives us the strength to do what God has called us to do. We must look outside of ourselves to the Lord to find the strength that we need to live the Christian life. You won't find the strength to live the Christian life by looking inwardly. And again, that's the philosophy of the world. They think that strength is found by digging inwardly. Now, the Lord of the Lord says something very differently. There's no strength there. Just be ready to be overwhelmed with weakness and despair if you're focusing on inward. You must look outside of yourself towards another. And the same thing is true as well for other people. A lot of times we can try to find our strength in our human relationships, one with another. But my friends, relationships on this level, they will fail. And they will disappoint. If you are relying on your spiritual strength based upon your friendships or this or that horizontal relationship, my friend, be ready to fall into the pit of despair. Because your spiritual strength does not come from there. Cast your eyes heavenward, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3. We must look heavenward. And so lastly, as we look at this verse, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All the secrets of sanctification are found hidden here. That's why the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 verse 3 says, all the secrets of wisdom and knowledge, all the secrets. You know, we all want to be wise people, right? You don't want to be an idiot, a fool. I want to be wise. You want to be a smart person, not a dummy. I want to know things, right? All the secrets, Paul says, of wisdom and knowledge, they're found hidden in Christ. in Christ. It's not like, well, this is such a mystery. Where do I go to know wisdom? Where do I go to know knowledge? The Apostle Paul over and over and over is saying, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the secrets of wisdom and knowledge are found hidden in Him. All the secrets of sanctification are found hidden in Christ. It is this sentence that provides for us the key to understanding everything we need to know about sanctification. How do I grow in the Christian life? It's found right here. And everything Paul says about sanctification is simply an explanation of what he says right here. This is the matter at hand. This is the nut of the matter. This is the central point. This is the understanding that you need to grasp. If you would grow, you must grow in Christ. Jesus Christ is the treasury of God's grace. He is the greater Joseph that we must go to have the grain house of heaven open to us so that we do not starve to death. He is the one that we go to know and to discover the grace of God. If you would know God's grace, then you must know Him. Know His person, His work. Seek to know Him more, diving into the Word and reading about the riches of Jesus Christ, the glory of His person, the beauty of His eternality, the magnificence of His work, the perfection of His sacrifice, the glory of His resurrection. This is continued work of intercession on your behalf as He is at the right hand of the Father now. The reason you persevere is because He is actively praying for you. As you come to know Him and His work more, this is where you find spiritual strength to persevere. It's found hidden in Him. And this is the practical how that Paul is getting. He's told him not to be ashamed. He's given examples. Now he's telling Timothy, how do you live an unashamed Christian life? By setting your gaze firmly and fastly on the Lord. By looking to Christ, by clinging to Christ, you will find that you are strengthened in your inner person, in your soul. You know, you may think that there's a trouble in life or a hardship has come upon you that you can't make heads or tails of. And maybe this trouble, this hardship, it affected you in such a personal way and it hurts so deep. And your own thinking about it, it's causing you to question the very character of God. If God is good, why has this happened to me? If God is loving, how can my life be this messed up? And there are troubles that happen and we get to this level of thinking. How am I to be strengthened when my mind is there? By doing right what Paul says here. Casting your mind away from your doubts onto the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. And you confess, I don't know, God, why you did this to me. Or why I'm in this situation. I don't understand it. I don't know what you're trying to teach me right now. I don't know if I ever will know what you're trying to teach me. But what can I know about you? What we can know about God is seen in the person of Christ. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we're overwhelmed by difficulty, we go back to what has God done for us in Christ? Who is Christ? And we bring ourselves back to, I don't know why God's doing this to me, but what I do know is that God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son. That I, who have been plunged into the mire and pit of sin by both being born to Adam the first and by my actual choices, the Lord has rescued me. In Christ, by His grace, bringing your mind back to the goodness of God in Christ, that is where the power is found to fight the natural doubts that arise with the providential happenings of your life. You fight your doubts, your lack of understanding by going back to what God has clearly revealed, what He's done for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the gospel, and John Owen has a whole book about this, about the glory of Jesus Christ. And the whole book is about how do you grow as a Christian. And the whole thing is about by coming to see Christ more clearly in all situations. Or maybe there's a task that you have that seems greater than you can do. This is like Timothy. There was this task to be a preacher, and he was a man who was naturally afraid of speaking in public. What a calling, right? And not only that, but of the biggest and most important church, if you will, of the ancient world. The church of Ephesus was huge, right? Some people think it maybe had thousands of members. It was very big. And here Timothy is given this task. I can't do this, Timothy's plagued with this idea. And Paul is reminding Timothy, you're right. But you can have the strength from the Lord. You bring yourself back to He who has loved me and redeemed me by so great a price. He will surely not abandon me now. But He who has richly given me all things in Christ, He will be with me and help me to do that which He has called me to do. See, you must fight the good fight of faith by faith in the Son of God. That's how you grow in Christianity. It's all about Christ. If you take your focus off of Christ, you will soon find that you are powerless in your Christian life. If you take your focus off of Christ, you will soon find you feel like you have no strength, no vigor, no energy, not even the will anymore to do that which God has commanded you. Remember the words that we had read to us this morning from our precious Lord Himself. Abide in me, and ye will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All of Christianity comes down to abiding in Christ. Clinging to Him by faith. And the more we know Him, the more we know His glory, the more we strive to know Him and to be united to Him and feel that closeness with Him in our union of faith, the more we come to see Him in the testimony that we have of Him in Scripture. This is how we grow in Christianity, by being strengthened in Christ. Do you see the glory of Christ? Do you have a desire to know Him more? Do you want to be with Him? Isn't that what Hebrews 9 says? That Christ is, He came once for the remission of sins. He's coming again, not for the remissions of sins, but to take those who are eagerly awaiting His coming. We as Christians, we should love the Lord, and we should be eagerly awaiting His coming. We should desire to be with Him. As a matter of fact, you think of all the means of grace, all the gifts God has given us in through the church. What is the point of them all? They're all to bring you to Christ. If any means of grace, and so we're talking about means of grace, I'll just name a few. We're talking about sitting under the preaching of the word, baptism in the Lord's table, communion of the saints, prayer. We'll just deal with those four. What's the purpose of all four of these things? Understand this. There's no power in them in themselves. The purpose of these means of grace is to bring you to Christ. What's the purpose of preaching? To lay forth the glory of Christ Jesus to the people so that they might feast by faith on the word of the Lord. What's the point of communion? Seeing visibly the eye with your eyes the glorious gospel that we are saved not by our own efforts but by the broken body of the Lord and by the shed blood of Christ. What's the purpose of baptism? To remind us that our redemption came not because of our own works, but by the sealing of us in Christ's death, and we are now sealed with Him in the resurrection of life unto glory. Why do we commune with one another? Because we share a bond together, not in similar interests and tastes and likes and demographics, whatever, but we share a bond together in Christ Jesus. Why do we pray? To be reminded of our absolute dependence on God in Christ. That's why Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, so it will be done unto you. The very fact we pray is a reminder that, Father, I approach you in the name of Christ. I cannot approach you, Father, in my own power. I approach the throne of grace only because your eternal Son has died for me. Even prayer, it's meant to strengthen us in our faith in Christ. Everything, all the gifts God has given us for our sanctification, they all are meant to, as threads, to tie us to Christ. Because he is the one in whom our strength is found. How do we persevere in life? It's not as simple as saying, well, use the means of grace. No, it's not as simple as that. Because again, the means of grace don't have power in themselves. Just hearing a lot of sermons being preached won't necessarily grow you. Just praying a lot won't necessarily grow you. The means of grace are meant to connect you to Christ. As you hear preaching that is Christ-focused, the Spirit of God will use the glorious gospel message to strengthen you. As you pray by faith, faith in Christ, the Spirit of God will use even that prayer to strengthen you when you're in a man. As you take communion by faith, the Lord will use that to strengthen you when you're in a man by faith in Christ. All of the means of grace are meant to be tethers, tying you to grace. That's how the saints persevere and how we're strengthened in life. By being tethered to Christ. By being strengthened and growing in him. The key to sanctification, the purpose of sanctification, is to grow us in humility, where we stop pretending that we can do it in our own power and realize our strength comes from the Lord of glory. Who is this Lord of glory? It is the blessed Lord Jesus, born in Nazareth, the eternal Son of God. You know, and as we close, I want us to just remind ourselves of something, that this lesson that Paul is teaching young Timothy, this struggling saint, it's not a lesson that Paul himself was unfamiliar with. It's something that he himself had to learn. We'll read this passage in closing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a lesson that Paul had to learn. Remember, this is such a common passage, but this understanding of, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh, and it was bothersome, whatever it may be, a person, an ailment, whatever it may be, we know it was very bothersome to him. And he thought, my life would be better if this thing were removed. And that's why he's praying for it, right? I could be better in my Christian life. My life in general would be better if this trial were removed. And so he prayed for it. In verse 8, we see this: three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. So I have no strength, Lord. I need this to be gone. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then don't miss this next verse, this next part here. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Paul had to realize and come to a place where I can't do this, Lord. But God was trying to teach him that it's not about your own power and your own ability, Paul. I desire to have you struggle with this for the purpose of teaching you to rely on the power that is found hidden in Christ. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Where does strength come from in the Christian life? It comes from this, my dear child. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which does teach us, does help us to think rightly about life. Does remind us of the treasury of grace that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That in him, Lord, you have richly given us all good things. But Lord, we confess, while this is true, we do not feel it to be true. There are times when we are given to doubts and despair. Lord, may you teach us to live life not primarily based upon how we feel, but what you have declared. May truth govern and guide us. And the truth is this, that you have redeemed us in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we are called to walk by faith in the Son of God and in him alone, not only for the redemption of sins, but even for our sanctification. Help us in this, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be dismissed.